Fall Festival. We had a great time at that Fall Festival, and we put a few bids in. We got outbid on some things on those cakes, but I told Brooke, my wife and I bought one of those peach cobblers. That peach cobbler was gone as of last night. And when I was upstairs in the balcony, I looked at Jeremy and I said, well, Jeremy, it's conviction time. And he thought I was talking about my message, but I was talking about being able to get my mic hooked to my belt. My waistline's gone out a little bit. But we had a great time. I hope you had an opportunity to share and just a great turnout, I thought, too. Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be talking today about the importance of our body. Now, if you know anything about chapter 6, Paul is addressing a very particular issue in the Corinthian church, that's sexual immorality. There are some in the Corinthian church that think that the only thing that really matters is the spirit or your soul or your internal faith. They're not thinking too much about the body, what you do with the body and how you handle the body. And at the end of this chapter, Paul is going to make an incredible statement that guides us in every aspect of our life. You know, King David in Psalm 51, verse 4, said this. He said, against you, you only have I sinned. He was talking to God. He was reflecting on the sin that he had done with Bathsheba and in the arranging the murder of her husband Uriah. It's the truth that every sin that you and I commit goes straight back to God. He's the one we sin against. When we consider what took place with David and Bathsheba, yes, you could say he sinned against the kingship of Israel. Yes, you could say he sinned against the people of Israel. Yes, you could say he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. But in the end, what he did was a sin directly against the Almighty God. Every time you and I sin, it goes straight back to the one true living God. He's the one that we sin against. It's His laws that we transgress. And in the end, it's Him before whom we fall down and we ask forgiveness and grace. J. Vernon McGee, as he was outlining exactly what kind of place Corinth was, he said this. He said it was the sin center of the Roman Empire. They had the Temple of Aphrodite that was attended by 1,000 priestesses, if you know where I'm going with that. He said the city was given over to licentiousness and pleasure. It doesn't take a lot of effort to consider how hard it is to maintain your faith and to be true to God when you're in an environment such as that. And then I thought, you know what, we're not in such a different environment today. With social media, the way it is, access to just about absolutely everything you wanted to see or hear or know available on your phone, no less your computer. It's a challenge every day to be the person that God has called us to be. And this is why Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and especially in chapter 6. And I want to point out a few things in verses 19 and 20 that impact our life every day, every minute of the day. And I'm going to actually begin in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. As I was preparing for this message this week, I was scanning some articles, and I came upon an article that it was almost a follow-on to something I had spoken about months ago. One of the fastest-growing churches in the world is in Iran. Can you imagine that? People are finally coming around to believe that all that the Shah, well, pardon me, that was a shot back to the 70s. All that the leaders in Iran are saying is full of baloney. Christianity is taking a strong root there in Iran. And do you know who some of the primary movers and shakers are in terms of spreading the gospel and bringing people to faith? It's the women of Iran. They go out every day knowing that they may not be able to come back home again. If they're caught sharing the gospel, if they're caught handing someone a Bible, if they're caught doing a home church, if they're caught celebrating Christmas, it's at least hard prison time. And I read an article about two ladies who had lived through time in prison, were finally able to get to freedom. They talked about the pain and the suffering and the torture that Christians especially go through. One said that if you got sick in prison in Iran, they would send you to the infirmary. The first question that comes from the doctor's mouth is, what are you in here for? And if they find out you were in there because you're a Christian or because you were doing something to promote the gospel, they're not going to help you. They send you back to the cell. But you know, it's just like God and the power of God, in that when people try to restrict the gospel, when they try to restrict the spread of the gospel, when they try to disintegrate and destroy all those who are in Christ, what happens? The gospel spreads. People grow in Christ. New believers come to Christ because it's through the power of God. But you know, that could not be accomplished if people had such a grip on their bodies that they weren't going to put it in harm's way. Now, I'm not here to say, you know, we need to be going out and looking for someone who can suffer for Christ. Let me tell you, if you're obedient to Jesus Christ, if you truly live the life that you're called to live for Jesus Christ, you're going to suffer in a myriad of ways, even here in America. Maybe it's lost friendships. Maybe it's people that don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Maybe it's people who will talk about you and joke about you behind your back. Maybe it's the peer pressure once they figure out you're a Christian and they want you to take part in the same sins that they're taking part in. You will suffer if you're obedient to Christ. You don't need to go out looking for ways to do that. But here, I want us to focus on the body that God has given us. I'm as guilty as anybody by saying, you know what? This body's temporary. The soul's eternal. One day I'm going on to heaven. I'm going to be with Christ forever, and I'm going to get a new body, and I'm looking forward to that new body, and I am. No more aches and pains, no more colds, all that stuff. I can eat all the peach cobbler I want. Doesn't hurt the waistline. But that doesn't mean that I need to not pay attention to how I live my life in this body. So the first thing that Paul points out in verse 19 is that he's mentioning specifically the body. Now, he's not talking about the soul. He's not talking about the spirit right now. He's talking about what the Corinthians are doing with their body. The body is unique and specific. God made it that way. He designed you and me for relationship. In Genesis 1:26, he says, "Let us make man," God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God creates, and he created through the Word, flesh and bone. And it would be through flesh and bone that the Savior would be born of a virgin and die on a cross so that you and I could be reconciled to God. And he made you and me not just as a body, but as a temple. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. A temple, a house, a residing place for part of the Trinity. In Genesis 2:7, we see where God breathes life into Adam. There is a personal aspect to what's taking place between God and this body that he just created. You see, it's not just the spirit, but it's the whole person that's joined with Christ at conversion. When you and I accept Jesus as our Savior, it's not just with all of our heart, it's with our hands, it's with our feet, it's with our eyes, it's with our ears. Because God has work for you and me to do. And time is short for that work to be done. Every day that goes by, I never understood what my grandparents were talking about when they would reflect on how short life was. and how fast time seemed to go by. To me, as a little boy, it was forever and a day to get to Christmas morning. It was agony. Now, it's almost like I'm trying to pull the reins back a little bit to let me enjoy the flowers of today before tomorrow rushes upon itself. It speaks to the fact that in our obedience to God, we through our bodies live out a life that's obedient to Him because that time is short. And we want to be able to take our last breath in this world and say that it was not wasted, that it was fruitful for the kingdom. It took part in work that's eternal, that doesn't go away. We were made for holiness. Have you considered that? This passage has caused me incredible ponderings and guilt this week, because it's the realization that wherever I go and wherever the Christian goes and whatever the Christian is doing, we are never apart from God. That's a blessing. It doesn't matter what trials you're facing. It doesn't matter what illness you're facing. You're never apart from God. God is faithful and just to be with us regardless. But in the same way, when we're tempted to do that which is disobedient to God, when our eyes are tempted to wander, when we're tempted to listen to things we shouldn't be listening to, when we're tempted to read things we shouldn't be reading, when we're tempted to strike back at the world in the same way that the world has struck at us, do you realize we're taking God right along for the ride with us? God is right there with us. He's hearing us. He's watching us. Secondly, this is because you and I are bound by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit binds you and me together as brothers and sisters. We talked a little bit about this last Wednesday. We have the Holy Spirit living within us if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit is dwelling right now in you. And that Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. Therefore, we're in God and God in us. And if you've accepted Christ and I've accepted Christ, and together there was a time when we both had to kneel down before the cross. We had to make the same confession, confessing our sins and confessing that Jesus is the King and the only way to our reconciliation with God. And it was only by the grace that both you and I were able to do that through Jesus Christ. Therefore, according to the Word of God, and we're going to see this in a minute, the Holy Spirit came to reside in us. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit binds us to God, it binds us to each other. We are brothers and sisters in the most literal sense of the word, because we very much do share the same Father, our Heavenly Father. You and I are bodies in Christ. The Bible describes us as a house comprised of many members. 1 Peter chapter 2. Hold your place here. Look with me in the Gospel of John chapter 17. Jesus is lifting up a prayer for His disciples. He knows His time, His appointment with the cross is very near. And He's lifting up one of my favorite prayers in the Bible, because this prayer, it sort of sets the stage for you and me after Jesus' death and resurrection. He knows that He will die on the cross. He knows He will ascend again to the Father. And He knows that He's going to leave His disciples, and hence you and me, behind to continue the work that He began. Hence the church. And in verse 20, He says, "I do not ask for these only," meaning His disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." This speaks to the key of the unity with God. Faith is the key that binds us to God. Faith is the key in the work and in the person of Jesus Christ. It's our faith in Christ that reconciles us to God. It's our faith in Christ that gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside us. It's our faith in Christ that joins us to one another as brothers and sisters. And then he goes on to say that they may all be one. There's our join, being joined in the family of God. That they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us. Get this, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. God very much has plans for us, spiritually and physically. Sometimes that's a hard thought to take in. When you go to a website such as Voice of the Martyrs, and you see the intense suffering that's taking place in the world this very moment, because of people's steadfast trust and confession of Jesus Christ as their Savior. We don't know what the future holds for us, but we know that we are bound with God, and therefore nothing will happen to us where God is not with us in giving us the strength and the power and the grace and the mercy to endure. Thirdly, there is the Holy Spirit, hence the sign of our adoption. Man, I love this. I love Ephesians 1:14. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there real quick because we looked at this just last Wednesday, and it speaks of promise. It speaks of one of the words that we looked at called inheritance. In verse 14, it says, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. It's a guarantee. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, if you've truly accepted Christ as your Savior, then you're carrying inside you the guarantee of your salvation. The guarantee of an inheritance yet to come. When you think about inheritance, and I use this illustration. I apologize if you hear Wednesday. I'm not going to hit on this too hard so you don't hear it twice. But right, not long before my dad passed away, he passed something on to me that was dear to him. I was going to get it anyway when he went on to be with Jesus, but he gave it to me before that time came. And he told me I would have inherited it, but he just wanted to give it to me then. And we both understood that that was almost a first fruits of things to come. I don't want to use the word down payment. That doesn't have the connotation that I'm looking for. First fruits is the best word that I can come up with. One day, I'll get the rest of my inheritance when my mom goes to be with Jesus. Hope that's no time soon. But I have an expectation of things to come, of a fulfillment of things that have been spoken for me. In the same way, the Holy Spirit resides in you, in the fact that it is a first fruit of things to come. Now you're bound to God. Now you're bound to Christ. Now we're bound to each other as the church. But that ain't all. The day's coming when you're going to come face to face with our Savior. And you're going to be allowed entrance into heaven because of His grace and His mercy and your profession of faith. And that's not all. You're going to dwell in the presence of Jesus Christ with the saints. And that's not all. You're going to reign with them for 1,000 years. And that's not all. One day, you are going to get that new body. Hair's not going to turn gray. The waistline's not going to grow wide. You're not going to get the flu. And you will abide with God forever. The body is important. Otherwise, we would not need a new body. But that's the value and the price that God has put on it. And therefore, you and I are part of a new family. We are holy. The world doesn't like to hear the church say that we're holy. It gives them the connotation that we think we're better than anybody else. But that's not so. We are a holy people called through Jesus Christ. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit, part of the Trinity, dwelling in us is evidence of that. The fact that we call God our own and He calls us His own makes us holy. And God has given us, His church, work to do that He has not given anybody else in the world to do. Hasn't even given it to the angels. And we carry that work out through this body. And it was all made possible through the life and specifically the death of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, whom you have from God, the Holy Spirit, the gift from God. We didn't earn it. It's God's sign on us and in us. And then he makes an incredible statement. This probably, if certain people heard this statement, they would just stand on their head. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. I don't need to elaborate on all the different places a person's thoughts could go with that statement. In one sense, you're taking away any sense that I'm my own God. Who are you to tell me that I can't do what I want to do when I want to do it? I call the shots for me. You know, this falls right in line with the past messages that we've heard on cult worship. It's all about the same thing. Trying to get what we want apart from God. Relying on any trick of the trade that you and I can figure out to get what we want apart from God. It ain't going to happen. But it offends the world at the thought that we are not our own. But we are not our own specifically because we have been bought. A price has been paid for you and me. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. When you think about how important you are as a human being, nothing else demonstrates your worth and your value as the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, from eternity past to eternity future, Jesus being the same in essence as God, Jesus, the one whom God has put all things under His authority, Jesus, who loves you and me so much that He has made you and me His inheritance. You and I are the inheritance of Jesus. He's the one that bought our freedom. He's the one that paid the price for our sins. He's the one that is praying now for you and me at the right side of His Father. He's the one in whose faith we have that has enabled the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you and me. Holiness, therefore, should define every aspect of our life. Whether we're in the church, whether we're in our cubicle at work, whether we're alone and nobody's watching, holiness defines absolutely everything about you and me. Charles Spurgeon, reflecting on this passage, said, "Your back was a willing horse when it was in service to the devil. Let it not be a sluggish hack now that it draws the chariot of Christ." R.C. Sproul commented that what makes something sacred and holy is that it has the touch of God on it. So let me ask you, do you have the touch of God on you this morning? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you've been made with, made right with God through Jesus Christ. Can you say definitively that there was a time when you asked Christ to be your Savior? When, like the rest of us, you had to come to that cross and kneel before it and confess your sin, confess Jesus Christ, and ask Him to be your Savior. And let me take this a step further. Let's not base this on how I feel today, because feelings can be misleading. The Word of God and the promises of God are not misleading. They are true for all eternity. So maybe this morning you're sort of in a rut. Maybe something's just been on your mind and you have a less than optimal view of yourself as a human being this morning. Maybe you're in that frame of mind that says, you know what, I must not be saved if I keep having this trouble or that trouble. Even though with all my heart I profess Christ as Savior, I just must not be saved. That's the devil talking. Because what God says, He does. And when you've professed Christ as your Savior, He is good and right to call you His own. Christ, man, has fulfilled absolutely everything in the law, so that there is no excuse why we should not be called sons of God. Propitiation, I love that word. Because in Christ, all the law was fulfilled, the sacrifice was made, the blood was shed, and God's wrath against you and me appeased. I pray that in the short time together this morning, that you understand a little more, perhaps are a little more aware or a little more conscious of this abiding love, this binding between you and God that took place at that point of salvation. And I want to encourage you today, and remember every day, you are never alone. Never alone. To some, that might be cause for some discomfort in thinking that. But it's not meant for discomfort. It's meant as God's way of assuring you of His steadfast love and His faithfulness to you. And I pray as you go into this coming week with your body, glorify, worship, praise, and live in obedience to God our Father, who gave His all through His Son Jesus Christ for us. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for the precious gift of our salvation. And we ask Your forgiveness, Father, for those times when we fail to consider who we are in Christ, not just spiritually, but how we live with our bodies, what we do with our bodies. And Lord, we are a visible sign of Your goodness. People see us. People hear us. You call us to action for Your kingdom work. And Father, we want to prove faithful to You in absolutely every aspect of our lives, in the things that we think, in the words that we speak, and in the actions that we take, in the very motivations of our heart. So Father, we lift this time of invitation up to You. Maybe there's someone here this morning who is struggling with sin. Your word, Your promise is that if we confess our sin, You are right and faithful and just to cleanse us through the blood of Jesus Christ and to restore us to that beautiful relationship we have with You. Maybe there's someone here who's struggling with the call that You've placed on their life. And Father, we pray that they would bring it and lay it at the altar and just seek Your will. And Father, that they would give in willfully to Your call on their lives. And Father, we pray finally, if there's anyone here today that does not yet have that promise of reconciliation with You, perhaps they've been struggling whether or not to believe, whether or not to confess. Maybe they're just afraid of getting up in front of people and coming down here to pray with me. Father, I pray, and this congregation prays with me, that for that person, your Holy Spirit move mightily in their heart now. Draw them down this aisle. Next to going into heaven, there's no more glorious walk to take than the walk that leads you to accepting Christ as your Savior and being reconciled to God. We pray for them, Lord, that if they don't have that eternal hope, that they get it today, simply through a prayer of confession. Lord, glorify yourself with all that will take place now. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
If you'll stand for our hymn invitation, we'll sing hymn 371 out of the hymn book. Hymn 371, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.